Well, it's appropriate in a series about people who met Jesus that we should look at these two famous stories around the Christmas event, the shepherds and the wise men or the magi. Tonight, the shepherds who met the infant Jesus, and next Sunday night, God willing, the three wise men, or however many there were, doesn't tell us. We'll look into that. And whether they were wise men or kings, we'll maybe just make some suggestions about that. But that's next week. But we are doing a series on Sunday evenings, people who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually met him when he was here on earth physically. And so it is quite appropriate at this time of the year, with these two Sundays spanning Christmas, that we should look at these two things. We said right at the beginning of our series that probably the first person to have a physical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in some way, and the spiritual one as well maybe, was John the Baptist, while they were both yet in the womb, a most mysterious thing. And then, of course, there would be Mary and Joseph at the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, but very soon after that, obviously, came the shepherds. And this is recounted to us in Luke chapter 2, and there were shepherds, verse 8, living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The greatest news that has ever been announced in the history of the world was brought by an angel to some shepherds. And God privileged these shepherds as the first to see Jesus, his son, having been born into the world. Shepherds were rather despised in those days. They had a rather lowly job. It was even true in David's time, when he was but a shepherd boy, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the city of David, the town of David, Bethlehem, in the very same fields where these shepherds, in Jesus' time, were keeping watch over their sheep. David had kept watch over sheep. And you remember how Samuel had gone down to Bethlehem under the instructions of God to find a new king and anoint him to replace wicked King Saul. And the sons of Jesse were brought before him, and one after another God told Samuel these were not the ones, and eventually Samuel said to Jesse, don't you have another son? Well, he said, there's just David, he's just the shepherd boy, but he's out looking after the sheep. Well, he was the one. And he was sent for and he was anointed. But there seems almost then to have been, well, he's just a shepherd. By the time of Jesus, it certainly was true that they were rather looked down upon. They were regarded as not terribly honest for some reason. They couldn't give evidence, for instance, in a court of law. It wouldn't be regarded as reliable evidence. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, certainly looked down on shepherds as being ceremonially unclean. We don't need to go into that. These are the very people that God chose to be the first recipients of the gospel message. You see, God loves ordinary people. He passed by the king in his palace in Jerusalem, and he passed by the high priest in the temple up in Jerusalem, the kind of Archbishop of Canterbury equivalent. I don't say that in any disrespectful way to the present Archbishop of Canterbury, but what I mean is that they had a kind of arch high priest who was the head of the official church, but he wasn't the one to get the news. The angels didn't go to him, nor to any of the priests. And the angel didn't go to the Pharisees that I've spoken of, the most holy men outwardly, nor the scribes or the Bible students or the Bible college people or anything like that. And I don't mean by that to be disrespectful to Bible college people either. I just simply want to say he chose to go, as he so often does, to very ordinary people and meet with them. We're told in 1 Corinthians these words. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And so on. And so there's a lesson in this. I know I keep underlining it, but God loves ordinary working folk. The Bible says of the people of Jesus' time, the common people heard him gladly. And I want to know sometimes why it is that we don't always reach working class folk, for want of a better term, as much as we should for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes if we've made our churches and our gospel too middle class. And I think we have to find ways whereby we get right to the people where they are, whoever they are, whatever job they do. Maybe we shouldn't make things too intellectual and too difficult, because the Lord Jesus Christ was humble, and he humbled himself. He was born of peasant parents, and the first people to hear the gospel were ordinary, despised, working people who were actually at work when they heard it. The shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem. Levi Matthew was at work, and he was a despised person. We were looking at him last week, and the Lord Jesus met him when he was at work and when he was despised, and called him. The disciples were fishermen, and they were at work. They were mending their nets. People like Simon and Andrew and James and John, and the Lord Jesus passed by and he called them. Keep busy, because God often touches people and reaches people and calls to people when they're at work and when they're doing an ordinary job, but when their minds are turned to the things of God somehow. And let's all keep witnessing in our place of work, because that's where the Lord has put us. And it may be that, as we said last week, he will use you to be a messenger, an angel, a messenger with a gospel message to some people who are at work. And it was at night, the message came, when they were actually keeping watch over their flocks at night. There's a stillness about the night. And God still sometimes speaks to people in the night. Don't despise it always if you can't sleep. I know that it is a terrible thing not to be able to sleep, and I don't like that. I think few of us do. But there can be times when we can have precious moments, when we turn things over in our minds, not to get depressed, but to think of something that we have heard from the Word of God, and maybe God will meet with us in that stillness. Particularly, I think of those who will have a very noisy day and never have a still moment and a quiet moment. Perhaps God will use that quiet moment. It was in the night that he came with his messenger to them. It is a good practice sometimes to read from the Bible before you go to bed. The last thing to put into your mind, let it be the Word of God. You know, I don't know whether you're like me or like a friend of mine who telephoned me one night fairly late. I said, well, don't let these things trouble you. And he said, well, my mind seems like a pinball machine with the thing going backwards and forwards. You know, if we've had some kind of conversation or something's happened to us, our mind can be like that, the thing's going backwards and forwards, and we're going flitting from one thing to the other. Sometimes my wife will say to me, are you brooding? Don't know if you've heard that expression, what it means. It means getting a bit upset or depressed about something. But you see, maybe if we just read a scripture, maybe if we, before we turned that light out, we just turned to the Word of God. Not necessarily to read a long passage, but just a promise or something from the Word of God. That would be the thing that would be in our minds in the stillness of the night. The Word of God. Well, the Word of God, anyway, came to these. We had an interesting discussion here on Thursday at church night as to what time of year Jesus was born. It's very unlikely that it was the 25th of December. Did you know that? You see, the 25th of December was really a Roman pagan festival, the festival of the birth of the unconquered sun, Saturnalia. It just followed the winter solstice, when the sun seemed to pause on its farthest point from the equator and then seemed to return to the earth again after the depths of winter. And so in pagan Rome, they had their festivities at that time of the year, and they had their particular festivals, an opportunity for drinking and dancing and so forth. And then there's some other religions caught it up, and the Mithras religion and so on. Now, it wasn't till the 4th century that the Christians decided to, in a way, admit defeat and make it into a Christian festival. And they turned it into a time to remember the birth of Christ, partly because nobody actually knew the date of the birth of Christ. It doesn't tell us in the Bible. But in the bleak midwinter, snow upon snow is not absolutely convincing. And I have been doing a little research about whether shepherds did stay out in their fields in the winter. And some who say they know about these things say that it was most unlikely because it gets very cold. I know that it does get very cold. You see, it's very mountainous in that part of Israel. When we were in Israel last year, the coach driver told us that year in the winter he'd had a party who insisted and pleaded with him to please take them to the shepherd's fields, and he warned them that the weather was bad, and he'd take them to the Church of the Holy Nativity, as it's called, a church built over the cave which was supposed to be the place where Jesus was born, and may well be so, but he didn't feel he should go out into the mountainous country, but he did. And it took hours and hours and hours to get back up into Bethlehem because the roads were so bad and the snow was so bad. So it's certainly true that it is the bleak midwinter, even in Israel, at that time of the year. But whether the shepherds would be out in the night or whether they'd be tucked up somewhere in caves, I don't know. Something more likely. But it isn't the date that matters. If God thought it was important for us to know the precise date, he would have made it absolutely clear. What matters is what happened. And what happened was that God's one and only Son came to this world and was born in these humble circumstances at Bethlehem. And since we don't know for sure, we could say, well, December 25th is as good a time as any to celebrate it. But let me say this in passing. You can make your own mind up about this. I personally have never been too happy, therefore, with Christians who keep on bashing non-Christians about why don't you bring Christ back into Christmas. Because I always feel Christ was never in Christmas to begin with. We Christians pinched it. It was a pagan festival. It was just a winter festival. And we took it over and said, we'll make it a Christian thing. We'll put Christ into this winter solstice festival. So it's a bit of a cheek in a way for us to say to those who just want to keep it as a pagan festival, as a winter time of jollity or whatever they want to do, that they're misusing it. We're the ones who's made the takeover bid, you know, really. Now, I know it's different if they want to sing carols about Christ. We can challenge them. Do you really know the one about whom you're singing? Well, this angel appeared to the shepherds in the night, and they were terrified, we read. They were terrified, the end of verse 9. Some people are terrified when they have a supernatural experience. Something happens to them. I was once terrified when I was a boy or a teenager with my cousin. We were sleeping in the same room, and we had earphones on a radio. And we used to listen every week to a program late at night, and there was a couple on there. I've forgotten their name. It was something like the Piddingtons or the Pilkingtons or something, and they were supposed to do a thought transference act. I don't know if anybody here is as old as me and can remember it, but they did a kind of thought transference act, and it was supposed to prove telepathy. Now, I now know that it was a sham. They admitted later on they had a trick, you see, but they just challenged people to try and find out how they did it. And one of them would be blindfolded or put in a box or I don't know what, and the other one would go around the audience, the studio audience, and take some photograph or some trinket or even a watch with a serial number on the back and say, well, I'm holding a watch. Yes, you're holding a watch. What is the serial number? And the other partner would read out the serial number. And we were very impressed with this. We thought this was all done by thought transference. And being boys, we just thought that we would have a go at that. We'd been very close, my cousin and I. We'd been brought up from childhood very close together. We were each of us the only son in our own family, so we were almost like brothers. And we thought, you know, we'd sure, if there's anything in this, we'll have it. We'll have this thought thing between us. And so we said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll think of a chapter and a verse in the Bible, I said. And I said, you see if you can pick it up. You see if it gets to you. And I'd never let him, I'm not sure if I even turned to the Bible, I just thought of it, but I wrote it down to prove what it was, and then lay in bed and thought hard. And thought, say, it was a psalm, I chose a psalm, Psalm 64 verse 9, something like that, and I lay hard and I thought, 64 verse 9, Psalm 64 verse 9, didn't whisper it, there was no, and then after a suitable time, I said to him, well, what are you thinking of? He said, Psalm 64, verse 9. And we both went ashen white. We really did. And I felt the room had gone cold, and I'd gone cold. And I said, that's it. Out of the whole Bible, that's it. Showed him on the piece of paper. We thought we'd got something that was going to revolutionize the world, this. And we were very scared. And I think we'd have gone on being scared, except that we stayed up the whole night and couldn't do it again. And he tried, and it was Habakkuk 6:4, and I was Matthew 16:3, and it was hopeless. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if there's anything in this telepathy or not, whether you do get thought transference. I know that some people sometimes do start whistling the same tune at the same moment or something like that, and scientists are saying whether or not there is any electrical waves. And, of course, if we dabble with things that we shouldn't be dabbling with, then we're right to be scared. But I just want to turn this around and say this to any unsaved person here tonight, or perhaps an irreligious person, or you feel you are, you may have an experience of the supernatural. Not because you're doing wrong and dabbling with the occult. Never do that. The Bible says we should never do that. Never. Never mess about with the Ouija board. Never mess about with anything. I would think it could even be dangerous to do what we did that night. Maybe God was just giving us a warning. Because these things can sort of take a hold on you. And it can be like opening the door a crack for evil forces to come in. But when you're seeking the true God, and when you want to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be that God in His grace will bring to bear upon your life something which is extraordinary, something which is supernatural, and you will get to feel. You may not see an angel with the glory of God around as these shepherds did, but you will just sense that you've hit up with something that you've never known before. And you may be afraid. You may be afraid. You may be wary. You may be apprehensive. You may say, this is the unknown. I just like dealing with things I'm comfortable with and I'm safe with. And this church and this Christianity, I never thought there was anything in it. Or I just thought it was an intellectual thing. But I just feel now there's something there. There's someone there. And you may just, in a way, if you could put it like this, run a mile. You could be terrified. Don't do that. Don't do that. Trust God. The angels said, do not be afraid, verse 10. Do not be afraid. They were terrified. The angels said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I've preached on that text before. I'm not going to take apart that tremendous text, except to say this. This is still what God wants to tell you. There is a God. And He is, of course, supernatural. And there are angels, as a matter of fact. Don't think that that's just mythology or make-believe. There are angels. The Lord Jesus believed in them, and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And their ministry spirits to serve God's people. God has created a lot more things than just the things that we can see. We all believe in things we can't see. You believe in radio waves and TV signals, don't you? But you can't see them in this room now, but they're here. We just know that there are ways of checking that out. Well, there are angels. And we read of them right from the time of creation. Millions of them. And they're spirit beings, and there are fallen angels who are now known as devils or demons, evil spirits. That's why you should never dabble with anything to do with the occult or trying to contact the dead or anything like that. God warns us against that. It can be, just as I repeat, giving an opportunity for these evil forces to come into your life or take a grip on you. But there are also elect angels who are mighty and who are holy. And there's a hierarchy of them, archangels. And there are some whose names are given to us in the Bible. There's the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael. But let me tell you something else about angels. They're not made in God's image in the sense that you and I are. They are not saved by His grace as you and I are. They've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb as you and I have. They've not been adopted into God's family as you and I have if we're Christians. They're not the bride of Christ, His beloved, as you are if you're a Christian. They're not the body of Christ as you and I are if we're Christians. There are many things into which they long to look, angels though they are, that they don't understand, which the Holy Spirit may be pleased to reveal to you and me. The Bible says that one day we shall judge angels. And even now, angels are sent to serve the princes of heaven. That is, all Christ's blood-bought brothers and sisters and the sons and daughters of God. I once heard a great Swedish youth choir sing a song which I'll never forget. Carolina is the name of the choir. We have a song to sing which even angels cannot sing. We've been redeemed. We've been washed in the blood of the crucified one. It's great, you know. And these angels came and glorified God that a Savior had been born. And they gave the message to these poor, despised working men shepherds on the night shift in the hill country around Bethlehem and said, at long last it's happened. That which was foretold by the prophets, that which God has been preparing and getting the world ready, He's been born. A Savior, Christ the Messiah, who is the Lord. You see, He was born in Bethlehem, humanly speaking, because a man called Caesar Augustus, who reigned over a tremendous empire for 44 years, from his throne in Rome, decreed that all the subjects of his vast empire should be enrolled for taxation purposes. And since the Jews were very keen on genealogies and their family trees, they should enroll in the city of their genealogy, of their family tree, their home city. But there was another reason why Joseph and Mary were there that day and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There was a greater than Augustus who had decreed that Augustus would decree what he did. And God was behind that census. Because God is sovereign, and when you read in your papers about things happening in the world, always remember, He is the one that setteth up kings and removeth kings. And God was working out all His purposes, and He would have it that His son should be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy of the prophet Micah. And so Caesar, not knowing why he was doing it, divinely made this decree. And so it was that the angel said, today is the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. It may have seemed a strange place to them, unless they knew their Bible, and then it wouldn't. But the sign must have been very strange to them. Not that the baby was wrapped in strips of cloth, because that was the custom, to wrap babies in swaddling bands or strips of cloth, but that lying in a manger, the Christ, the Lord, the promised one, the Son of God, the deliverer, the Savior, well, it's strange if he's not born in a palace. It may be strange to some if he's not born in Jerusalem, but lying in a manger, in a cattle trough, surely that can't be. But that was to be the sign. And then there was a great company of the heavenly host appeared with this one angel, and they praised God. And then, verse 15, the angels had left them and gone into heaven. Now, what did the shepherds do then? Well, let's see what they did not do. They did not forget all about it. They could have. The experience was over. It had been terrifying, and then it had been exciting, and then it had been comforting. Blinding light, perhaps. An angelic choir, perhaps. Something they'd never experienced in all their lives before, and something they would, in a way, never forget. And yet, it was just for a moment. Did it really happen? They'd gone. The angels had gone. They'd returned. It was night again. It was dark again. The sheep were bleating. And they could have forgotten about it and just not done anything about it. There are some people who do that, sadly, about spiritual experience. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and God has graciously met with you. You may never have seen an angel, although you don't know that, you know. Because in the Bible, angels usually appeared in just human form. It's a medieval concept, really, that angels always have great wings. I know it's true in the vision of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, but you've got to take the whole of the Bible, and usually, angels, or very often anyway, angels appear just in human form. If they appear at all, they appear just like a human being. Abraham was never even aware that he was entertaining angels. He thought they were travelers. Made a meal for them. Invited them in. So you don't know that you've never met an angel, because it may have been somebody that you just thought was human, and it may have been God's way of meeting with you about something, person who comes and goes. But I'm not saying that you have. God has his own ways now of bringing a message to bear, and you may have had something that you just knew that there was something extraordinary about this. You came to church and you felt the Spirit of God. You met with a Christian and you knew there was something happening and about them. And you vowed to do something about it, but when it was all over, the service was finished. Christmas had gone. The conversation was finished. The prayer time was finished. The hymn had gone, or whatever it was. You just perhaps forgot about it. That would be sad. You don't have an encounter with Jesus unless you do something about it. They didn't just sit down and discuss it and postpone it. They acted. We read verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Let's go to Bethlehem, they said, and see this thing that has happened which the Lord has told us about. Now, last Sunday evening, when we thought about the call of Levi Matthew, we were looking at the side of the coin that we call the sovereignty of God. God in Christ called him, and he left his desk and followed. Here we see the responsibility of man. God deals with us all in his own way. And if God has touched you and God has spoken to you, maybe God is wanting you to act and to do something to meet the Savior. They wanted to meet Jesus. They hadn't met him yet. They'd just heard about him. They'd heard the message. The messenger had come and told them. He never even told them to go and look. He just said, this has happened. And then after the company of the heavenly host had praised God and everything finished and they were left, they had to do something. They had to seek to find the Lord Jesus that they might meet this Savior. Now, I'm not an angel, but I am a messenger. And that's what an angel is. He's a serving spirit and a messenger. And I am a messenger. And I say to anyone who doesn't know the Savior and you haven't met the Savior, look at creation. Because creation didn't make itself, and the Bible says He, the Son of God, made all things. And maybe God will show you something of the Savior in the things that He has made. Look at yourself. Within you is the light that lightens every man. I don't mean that Jesus lives in you. That happens when you trust in Him. But you have a conscience. You know you're not a beast. You know surely that you were made for better things than just living like a beast. You were made to know God and to walk with God and to serve God and to fulfill that purpose in life for which you were made. Look at that. Think of that. But here is where you are to come to the Bible, dear friend. Come to the Scriptures. Come to the Word of God. Come to the Gospels. The messenger says, here is where you will find Him and how you will find Him. It may not be according to your taste, shepherds. You may have thought it would be different, but I'm telling you the way that it is. You will find Him in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. You'll find Him in a shepherd's stable or a cave, and you'll find Him lying in a manger. And so they went, and they found it even as the angel had said. And I'm saying to someone tonight, look in the Bible, look at His unique birth. Examine His life that was like no other life. Listen to His teaching that was like no other teaching. Look at His death, which was voluntarily given for sinners, and see Him risen from the dead, and say, is it not true what that messenger said? Jesus was not mad, neither was He bad. It's true. You see, it's not for us to determine how things should be, or what kind of thing we will and will not believe, or how we determine that gospel has to come. We have to ask, but is the true gospel true? Is Jesus or is He not the incarnate Son of God, the Savior of the world? And I trust that if you will go to the place to find Him, you will find it is as the messengers tell you. But you have to do something. Don't let the experience pass and do nothing. So they hurried, verse 16. Don't waste any time. It's urgent, as Gordon prayed. None of us know when we're going to die. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They believed. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They didn't know a great deal of theology. They may not have been experts in prophecy. They probably didn't understand about how Jesus had come and to die on the cross and what was going to happen. Even His disciples later on, when He told them, didn't understand that. But they did pass on what they did understand. They had an encounter with Jesus, and then they went and told what they did know. And that is what Jesus wants you and me to do, no more, no less. We can't tell what we don't know. There are many things that we don't know. But He just says, have an encounter with Me. I'm not in a cradle now. I'm not in a manger now. I'm here by My Spirit. I'll come and live within your heart. And then just tell what you do know. Share what you do know. Do you know the only time that God has used, since Jesus came, the only time that God has used angels to be His messengers of the gospel was this one time. After that, it was up to shepherds, or wise men, or whoever, ordinary folk like you and me. Do you know this is the most effective form of evangelism? Is when every member seeks to tell others just what they know. It may not be much, but you share what you know. You share that you've met Jesus, and you share what you know about Him. And it may not be much, it wasn't much to these shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. You can share that wherever God has placed us, whoever we meet. These shepherds just went from that encounter with the Lord Jesus and spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And then they worshipped. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the ultimate end of our salvation. This is the ultimate end of our encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should lift up our hearts and praise Almighty God. Well, that's the lesson, or some of the lessons that I find in the encounter of the shepherds. May God help us to get something from his word tonight, for his name's sake.